all of the readings in any Sunday are related to one another in some way. And although I'm going to speak from Thessalonians, all are related. Old Testament, New Testament, and the gospel. The gospel reading appointed for this morning is found in the 25th chapter of Matthew, begins with the first verse. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil for our lamps. They are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you, for all of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to Christ. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. There's a story from several years ago. Actually, it made the wire services in the news. And it's both sad and somewhat ironic. It occurred in 1978. Firemen in England went on strike in the middle of the hard, cold winter. It's not unusual for Great Britain that they would. Civil servants there, as you know, they become very socialized, and they are notorious for going on their industrial actions. That's what they call their strike. It's an industrial action. You know, strikes are not legal. But they went on one of their industrial actions in the middle of the winter, and the British Army was called in to take over for emergency firefighting. And on January the 14th, there came a call from the firefighters from an elderly lady that lived in the south part of London to retrieve her cat. The soldiers arrived with impressive speed. They were there very quickly and very cleverly and very carefully. They rescued the cat and started to drive away. But the lady was so grateful that she invited them in for tea. So they sat around and she served tea, and they had a very enjoyable conversation, and they were ready to really leave, so they got up and went out to their truck. With fond farewells and warm waving of arms, the soldiers started out the drive and ran over the woman's cat. You know, that's really a terrible story. But there's a serious reason for telling it. We have always known well-meaning people, while trying to do good, have run over the cat that belonged to the person they were trying to help. That is, they mean to help, but they do more harm than they do good. Funerals. Well-meaning people very often at funerals try to rescue someone, try to rescue them from their grief and the depressive feelings of the funeral of loved ones. They want to distract or interject some kind of humor and lighten the occasion. Their meaning is well. But we live in a death-defying culture. We always want to smooth over what death is. In earlier times in our culture, in this country, people grieved more openly. Often men wore black armbands. I've seen older pictures in history books, and public figures would have on a black armband. Women wore black veils sometimes for 6 months or even up to a year, mourning the departure of a loved one. I read that the last public person to wear a black armband was Franklin Roosevelt at the death of his mother. So it's been some time since there was public mourning. So too in other parts of the world, people freely acknowledge death. Egyptians dress in black for 6 months, but we don't do that here. We do everything possible to avoid even the mention of death. And some Christians miss out on the benefits of a normal grieving process by misreading our text today from Thessalonians. The reading goes like this: Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like all the rest of mankind who have no hope. Some people read that passage and believe that Paul is saying that true Christians do not grieve. And that's a complete misreading of this text, and the very opposite of what Paul meant. Christians grieve, and they grieve deeply. Christians are people who, through their life, have committed themselves to love others and to maintain bonds with others. And so because of this deep love, it may be that they are exposed to more grief than the non-believer is. Paul does not say, do not grieve. Paul says, do not grieve as those without hope. We do grieve. It hurts deeply when we lose someone we love. Story about, that's called keening, by the way, and it's usually done outside of a church around the house or somewhere. That was really shocking to me, that the keening would go on during a message at a funeral. It was for years and years, and still is in many countries, an accepted way of grieving. And it may be very, very good. It probably is. However, I guess a little judgment should be used with it. I feel for the pastor. Paul's words, if we believe Christ's victory over sin and the grave, we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We grieve, but we know we have hope. Grief is a normal and healthy part of life. Believe it or not, it's a very healthy part of life. You know, I understand that the mortality rate for human beings is still 100%. So all of us are going to grieve at some time in our lives. And hopefully all of us one day will be grieved by someone else. It would be sad indeed if no one should care about our passing. The only way you can avoid grieving is to avoid loving. All significant losses result in a form of grieving. There are many occasions in life that call for grieving. What we need to remember is that when we are hurting from a deep loss, we need to be able to express it. We need never apologize for our feelings or the expression of those feelings. Even Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus. Of course, that wasn't a resurrection for the end times. Christ was the first of those that slept. So Lazarus would die again. But yet Jesus, with his love for Lazarus' family, Mary and Martha, the rest of the family, grieved at the death of Lazarus. Jesus hurt for Lazarus' family, and he wept. So never apologize for tears shed in grief. Rabbi Harold Kushner, in his book, When All You've Ever Wanted Isn't Enough, tells about a business associate of his father who died. And he died under particularly tragic circumstances, and Rabbi Kushner accompanied his father to the funeral. The man's widow and children were surrounded by clergy and psychiatrists and friends trying to ease their grief and make them feel better. They knew all the right words, but the family was beyond comfort, particularly the widow. She would say to them, "You're right. I know you're right, but it doesn't make any difference." Then a man walked in, says Kushner, a big burly man in his 80s who was a legend in the toy and game industry. He'd come to this country illiterate and penniless and had built an immensely successful and profitable company. He was known as a hard bargainer and a ruthless competitor. And despite his success, he never learned to read or write. And he had been sick recently. And his face and his walking showed it. But he walked over to the widow and started to cry. And she cried with him. And you could feel the atmosphere in the room change. This man, who had never read a book in his life, spoke the language of the heart and held the key that opened the gates of solace, where learned doctors and clergy could not. How do you comfort someone who is grieving deeply? You give them an opportunity to express their pain. Don't feel the need to find just the right words to say. Usually there are no right words, except perhaps, "I'm sorry, I love you." Most of all, do not short-circuit their grieving process. Having said that, though, I must say that all grieving processes are not healthy. There comes a time when we need to move on. Grieving is healthy. Do not bottle up your grief. There's healing in tears. But do not get stuck in grief. Do not allow hurt or anger to color the rest of your life. Loss hurts, no matter how it comes. Whether by death, divorce, loss of job, moving away, any radical change where you part from something you love is a hurtful situation. Grieve not, writes St. Paul, as those who have no hope. We handle grief the same way we handle all of life, trusting in God's love for us. We hurt, but someone holds us in his powerful and loving arms. Krista Trippett, in her book, Speaking of Faith, tells a moving story, and I like this one. It's about a seminarian scholar, a New Testament teacher, well-known author and professor. You can still buy his books. He's professor emeritus now of biblical theology at Yale Divinity School. Leander Keck. Tippis said that when she landed on the campus, Keck's wife of many, many years was in the late stages of Alzheimer's. The terrible thing about Alzheimer's, of course, is that it robs you of your loved one even before they die. Tippett says Keck carried his grief over his wife's situation softly but publicly. She says that she will never forget the day near the end of the semester in their study of the New Testament when Keck read to them from the book of Revelation. She says Revelation is not one of her favorite books, but she said, forever I will hear this passage from Revelation read by Leander Keck's voice. Many of us have found solace and comfort in this verse as well. The words go like this: they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Miss Tippett said, as the old professor read this passage to them, his eyes filled with tears. And all the students knew that he was thinking of his wife and the terrible grief that came with the last chapters of their life together. She says he was cleaving to that promise of a tender, ultimate encounter with God, when the sadness will be no more, when all the defects will be mended and the tears wiped away. She said those sophisticated Yale students rose to their feet and applauded, and there were tears streaming down their cheeks. They appreciated the verse in Professor Keck. They appreciated the promise of those lines of Scripture. I wonder if any of us have that kind of faith, that kind of assurance, that kind of trust in God who wipes away every tear. 50 years ago, and I have this one, I've had to read it. It was an academic requirement, but I've read it a couple of times since to refresh my memories. The book was written by Granger Westberg, and some of you may have it. It's very popular. It's called Good Grief. That book over the years has helped so many people that this year a 50th anniversary edition was published. Westberg contended that grief can be good when four things come out of the grief. First, he said, grief is good when we come out of our grief experience at a slightly higher level of maturity than before. Second, grief is good when we come out of our grief as a deeper person. because we have been down in the depths of despair, and we know what it's like. Third, grief is good when we come out of it stronger, for we have had to learn how to use our spiritual muscles to climb back out, to get up the rugged mountain trails. And four, grief is good when we come out of it better able to help others. We have walked through the valley of the shadow of grief, and we can understand. Some, if not all of you, at one time or another have been through a grief experience. And you know what he is talking about. You too are stronger because of that experience. And you're better equipped to help others because you have been through this valley, through this terrible valley. No one is saying to you, do not grieve. But God's word for the day is, do not grieve as those who have no hope. Trust in God's love for you. Lean on his loving arms. In his name, amen.